Just want to say again, it is good to see all of you this morning, and trust that you will continue with a prayerful spirit, prayerful mind. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Psalms. I'd like to go to the Psalms to begin with this morning, and I can tell you I have a lot of scripture in mind, and we may spend just a few minutes here and there on several different verses. Hopefully, it will be meaningful to all of us. If nothing else, it might be a good exercise in navigating our way around the Scriptures. If you have your Bible with you, we'll begin with Psalm 106. Psalm 106, in verse 1, says, "Praise ye the Lord." That's a good way to start out a song, isn't it? That's what the Psalms were and are. They were song. They were poetry set to music. "Praise ye the Lord," the psalmist David says. "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." I'd like to think about that psalm, just that one verse. That one verse. "Praise ye the Lord." That's why we're here. That's why we're here. We're here to praise the Lord. We do that in song. We do that in prayer. We do that in learning more about the Lord from His Word. "Praise ye the Lord." There's a number of ways we can praise the Lord. He says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." That's another way that we praise the Lord. And that's kind of what I want to think about this morning. There's three things in this verse, three or four really, that I want to think about, but the may take a few weeks to cover it all. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." I guess it's only natural with Thanksgiving coming up, and we look forward to Thanksgiving holiday, and then of course Christmas to follow that. And we look forward to it for a number of reasons, some of which may not be the most correct reason, but nevertheless we do look forward to this time of year often to spend time with family and to reflect on the blessings of life, and then to enjoy giving and receiving gifts and that sort of thing. And all that's well and good. All that's well and good. Thanksgiving is something that should be a year-round, if you will. Thanksgiving and giving of thanks unto the Lord should be our way of life. Certainly it's appropriate to set aside one day out of the year, perhaps, and I'm glad that our federal government saw fit to do that many, many generations ago as an official time to give thanks. I'm thankful for that. But let's think about Thanksgiving and the giving of thanks in our own individual lives for just a little bit. Let's read this again. "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." There's the same verse, almost identical words, you'll find about four or five times throughout the book of Psalms, and then so many other places also, the same kind of thought, the same sentiment of giving thanks unto the Lord. And in fact, in a couple of different Psalms, we find the phrase, "his mercy endures forever." We find that over and over and over again. We should never get tired of thanking God for his mercy. Of thanking God for his mercy. The psalmist David also tells us that not only is God a God of mercy, but he is also a God of one who is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. That's one of the things I'm very thankful for. Even this very morning, that God is a God who is slow to anger. He's full of mercy. He's full of grace, and he is slow to anger. I can think of a few times that he should have been angry with me, and I can think of a few times that he was angry with me, and there'll be continue to be times like that, I'm sure. But he's slow to anger. He is long-suffering, and I'm thankful for that. But so many times in the book of Psalms, we read similar words, "Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord," and it is simply a good thing. It's a good thing, the psalmist David tells us, in another place, but I want to read some from the 95th Psalm, Psalm 95, to get a couple of verses there. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. It's a good thing to thank Him by singing praises unto him. It doesn't matter if we can carry a tune in a bucket. That doesn't matter if we can give praise to God by singing praises unto him. That's a good thing. It's good for, well, first of all, it glorifies the Lord, but it's good for our hearts, too. It's good for our soul to release that desire to praise the Lord in song. If you don't want to do that around other people, you don't feel comfortable other people hearing your voice, that's up to you. But when we come together, that's something that we do as a congregation. And the main thing is that we sing from the heart, that we're making melody in our hearts, singing praise unto the Lord. Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." There's something about singing that just releases our emotions, if you will, releases our spiritual emotions. And yes, it can stir the emotions also. And hopefully it stirs our spiritual emotions, not just any kind of emotions, but our spiritual man. It stirs our spiritual man. He says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." I think it's good that we come together, when we assemble together here at this place, to begin our worship service with singing. He says, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving." We certainly desire that the presence of the Lord be felt whenever we come, whenever we assemble together, that we feel his presence. And all of us have our own ideas, maybe a little bit about how that feels, and whether or not, you know, when we go away from this place, if we've been able to experience or feel the presence of his Spirit. We may all have a little bit different idea about that, but the Lord still works in a very similar way for all of us. Sometimes I come to this place and I'm not in the right spirit. And a lot of times when I feel that way, I leave this place not in the right spirit. Now, occasionally, God has a way of overruling my spirit. Well, he can do that anytime he wants, but you understand what I'm saying. He has a way of changing my way of thinking and changing my feelings and changing my attitude while I'm here, and I can go away feeling better than when I came to begin with. But it's good that we come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms, he says. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. It's good that we begin our worship service that way. When we sing praises unto the Lord, we are, as Paul tells us in the New Testament, speaking to one another. We're not only praising God, but we're also speaking to one another. We're teaching one another. We're exhorting one another. We're speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and trying to encourage one another. Maybe we have a song on our mind, not just the tune, but the words. And that's the most important thing about singing, is the words and what it speaks to one another, what it says to our hearts. That's what we desire, to come before his presence with thanksgiving, make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Now, what might seem to be not such a joyful noise as far as the sound of it, like I said, some of us struggle at times with being able to make what we think a joyful sound, but yet if we're praising the Lord from the heart, it's a joyful sound unto him. It doesn't matter what it sounds like to anybody else. If we're praising God from the heart in song, in psalms, in spiritual songs, in hymns, it's a joyful noise unto the Lord. It is indeed a joyful noise unto the Lord. So we're to come before him, thanking him and praising him. Look in Psalm 100. It's a very familiar psalm. It's a very short psalm, and I want to read all five verses. Psalms 100, thinking about giving thanks and what we ought to be thankful for and what it means to give thanks. If we are giving thanks unto the Lord, we are indeed praising him, and we'll get into that just a little bit more in just a moment. Psalms 100, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth through all generations. Would you say the Lord is good this morning? Or aren't you thankful? I know there's a lot of bad stuff out there. I know there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of sin in my life. I'd like to get rid of more of it. I'd like to get rid of all of it. I know it's there. There's a lot of chaos and confusion and turmoil in the world. But God is good. He is good, and he's always good. What we see taking place, and we think that maybe God ought to do this and God ought to do that, we don't understand how he is working necessarily in all the situations in life. But one thing we can know and rest assured is that he is good. And he doesn't, let me interject this thought too. God doesn't make bad things happen just so that he can come back around and fix it all up just to show how good he is. God doesn't need evil to demonstrate his goodness. I'm going to say that again. God does not need evil to demonstrate that he is good. There's evil in the world, and there's a lot of it that God does not stop. I don't know why. He suffers it. He suffers it to happen. He suffers it to take place. It doesn't mean he causes it. But friends, he can overrule it. And he does. And I thank God that he overrides and overrules the evil and the sin that is in the world. So much so that we can't imagine what things would be like if he did not do that. Amen? We cannot imagine what the world would be like if God didn't restrain sin. That's what the Bible tells us. The wrath of man, even the wrath of man, even through the wrath of man, God can and will ultimately get praise, but he restrains that wrath. He restrains sin. He restrains and overrules evil. And I'm thankful that he does. I'm thankful to know that God is good. Okay? God is good. When we give thanks, when we praise the Lord, it is a form of worship. Psalm 116. Psalm 116, let's get a couple of verses there. Psalms 116. When we give thanks unto the Lord, we're praising him. We're acknowledging that he has done something for us for a number of things. Either that we did not deserve, we can say that about everything. Everything that God does for us, we can say, I did not deserve that. Doesn't matter how hard you work, doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter, I put that in quotes, how good you are. Doesn't matter how well you have been able to do whatever. Ultimately, everything God does for us, we can say, we did not deserve that. Oh, I know there are blessings in obedience. We are blessed oftentimes because of our obedience, in our obedience, because we are faithful. But yet, God doesn't owe us anything. God does not owe us anything. God is not indebted to us. We are indebted to him. And that's the perspective that we must always keep. Okay? Does that make sense? Would you say amen? His mercy endures forever. It's of his mercies that we're not consumed. That's what Jeremiah tells us. It's of his mercies that we're not, his mercies are new. They're fresh every morning. We're to be thankful for that. And when we thank God, we are praising him. We are acknowledging that he is doing something for us that we did not deserve. He is doing something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Okay? We are indebted to him, not the other way around. We're thankful. And we praise him. And in so doing, we worship him. Psalm 116, verse 17 says, I will offer to thee, listen to what he says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. You think about giving of thanks being a sacrifice and an offering. And in the Old Testament, that was indicative of worship. That's what worship, that was part of what worship was all about. Sacrifices and offerings. Well, it's not so much different today. When we give thanks unto the Lord, we are offering. And it is a sacrifice. How can thanksgiving be a sacrifice? You ask. How can giving of thanks be a sacrifice? I haven't really lost anything. Well, in a sense, no, that may be true. You haven't lost anything. You haven't given. But you have given up something. You've given up something of yourself. You are putting yourself down and lifting the Lord up. That is a sacrifice. You are putting yourself down and trying to, you know, keep ourselves in our place and acknowledging the greatness and the goodness of God. That is a sacrifice. And when we give thanks unto the Lord, it is an offering. It is an offering unto the Lord, and it is a form of worship. He says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I believe there's a beautiful picture there, even of the church. Of the church, there's a beautiful picture there to come before the Lord, to come before his presence with thanksgiving, to offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving, to come together and call upon his name, to come together and make those vows. And the psalmist says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. I will pay my vows. I will acknowledge that I am indebted to the Lord. I will make a vow to live according to his ways. I will make a vow to live a life that would bring praise and honor and glory to his name. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of all of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Beautiful picture of the church, I believe. In the congregation, in the assembly of the Lord's people, to offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving and to pay those vows, to make those vows in the presence of the Lord, of his people. You know, it's a beautiful thing to see a little child of God come forward. I say little, and I'm not meaning young or old as far as their age is concerned. But what a beautiful thing it is for a child of God to come before the presence of, to come in the midst of his people and acknowledge his unworthiness, acknowledge his sins, acknowledge his faith in Christ, acknowledge that if any hope at all, it's in Christ, that all, my faith is in him. Acknowledge the grace and mercy of the Lord in the presence of his people. That, even of itself, is really an ultimate form of worship, to worship the Lord. That's what I want to go to the New Testament. Let's go over here and let's think about what you and I ought to be thankful for. For just a few minutes, let's consider some things that you and I, you know, have you ever tried to pray and there's just kind of dry? And, you know, and just nothing, just, you know. And you even try to think, Lord, what can I pray about? Or what can I be thankful for? Often, we're thinking in the short term, like just, you look back on the day. Well, what can I really be thankful for? And see, nothing exciting has happened that day. No grand event has taken place in your life. Nothing, no special, I put that in quotations, no special blessing has come to you. You know, it's just been a kind of a ho-hum day, you know, just nothing out of the ordinary. Have you ever done that? And you begin to pray and just kind of draw a blank. I've done that. I think too much in the short term. Now, if I could go back just a few more days or back the last week or so, then I can begin to think of some things that happened in my life that I can be thankful for. I really shouldn't do that. I really shouldn't do that. Regardless of what happens or doesn't happen in my life, I should be able to thank God for his mercy for this day. Not a few days ago, not last week, not last month, not what a blessed year we had last year, but today. today, we ought to be able to thank the Lord for His grace and His love and His mercy shown today. Where was I going with that anyway? 13th chapter of Hebrews is where I wanted to go for just a minute. Hebrews chapter 13. There is so much to be thankful for. Hebrews chapter 13 illustrates a little bit further just what we saw in the Psalms just now. Verse 15, that's the last chapter of Hebrews. Verse 15 says, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." One way that we can worship God and offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving is not only singing praises, but just the way we talk. We ought to show just by the way we talk that we are a thankful people. That we offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving just in the way that we speak. The words that we use, the things we talk about. Even in our very attitude, that tone of voice that comes across, so that we ought to be showing to others that we are a grateful people. I don't think you can wear out that expression, "thank you. Thank you very much." I mean, you know, you hear a lot of people say it, you know, over and over, and it gets to be a commonplace thing. It gets to be a common term, and you know, in our minds sometimes it doesn't mean a whole lot. But we need to be careful about it. I don't think we can wear it out, but we do need to be sincere about it. We need to be a thankful and gracious people. Not with the attitude that we think everybody owes us. We think that you're indebted to me. Or we think that God is indebted to us. We ought to be a gracious and thankful people. He says, well, let's go somewhere else. What can we think about? Giving of thanks. I've noticed this in our family. What about yours? When you're out for a meal, sometimes I pause, we pause, and we give thanks, and sometimes we don't. I'm not sure why we don't. Other times we do. I don't know. Some people are very religious about that. Maybe I shouldn't use that term. Some people are very consistent about that. You see, if they're out, doesn't matter. If they're out in public, doesn't matter if they're home. Wherever they are, before a meal, they give thanks. And then that's good. That's good. Jesus did that. You remember on one occasion, I think there was 4,000. 4,000 people gathered, and all they had was 7 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. And what did Jesus do? I mean, the disciples thought, well, what can we do with this? It looked like very little. And what did Jesus do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks before that meal. Of course, that was an unusual occasion. Afterwards, you know, he blessed it. And that 7 loaves of bread and a couple of little fishes fed the multitude. There was another occasion, I think there was 5,000 gathered. And he had 5 loaves and a few little fishes. And he gave thanks. It's good to give thanks before a meal. We acknowledge that God is the giver of all things, that He is the provider. We work hard, we labor, we get an education, we put in the hours, we work to overtime, we work by the sweat of our brow, and we work with our hands, labor physically and mentally and all of these things, and we work real hard, and we get paid, we get the paycheck, we go out and buy good things, we provide for our families. God is the provider. No matter what we do, no matter how much work we do, no matter how much labor we put in, ultimately God is the provider. He provided you with the opportunity. He provided you with the ability. He provided you with the desire. He is the provider of all good things. But it's good. It's good to give thanks, whether in public or private. Sometimes, have you ever felt like you were just a little bit shy about doing that? I have. I have to confess. When I'm out in public, there are times that I feel a little bit shy about pausing, you know, in a great big crowd of people in the restaurant, and just pausing and bowing our heads and giving thanks. Ought not to be that way. I'm not saying you have to do that. Ultimately, it's a thankful heart and a thankful spirit that God is concerned about. You don't have to pray. You don't have to offer thanks out in public. That's up to you. But I ought not to be ashamed or shy in doing so. It's good to give thanks. Jesus gave thanks when he had that Last Supper with the disciples. That Last Supper with his disciples. The night before he was to go to the cross, he blessed the bread. He blessed the wine. He gave thanks to his heavenly Father. We ought to be consistent. We ought to be regular. We ought to have a thankful spirit, a thankful heart for all that God has provided us. There was another occasion. The Apostle Paul, let's turn there. It's towards the end of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 27. The Apostle Paul, he even gave thanks in the midst of what seemed to be an impossible situation. Let me say that again, and let's think about this. Think about your situation. Think about your experiences. The Apostle Paul, they've been out there on this ship for days and days and days and days and days. The men on the ship, they had not taken any bread. Look at verse 33, Acts 27, verse 33. While the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." They were out there on the sea, at the mercy of the sea, and this was the 14th day now they had gone without eating. What seemed to be an impossible situation, an insurmountable circumstance. Have you ever faced any situations like that? You face an obstacle. Maybe you just face a little obstacle. Obstacles can be small. Obstacles can be pretty large. My problem oftentimes is that even facing those small obstacles, giving thanks is not the first thing on my mind. What a shame. I am ashamed of that. That even when you face a little opposition, when you got some challenges there ahead of you, even if you have some confidence that you're going to be able to make it through, it's just going to be tough, but you can get through this, giving thanks is not always first and foremost on your mind, is it? Here, Paul, in the face of this, what seemed to be an insurmountable circumstance, he says in verse 34, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Now, I think Paul was given a special revelation here. Don't get me wrong. I think Paul he was given special insight, special revelation that this situation was going to work out okay. But look what he did. Verse 35, "When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all." He gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Didn't matter the situation. Didn't matter who all these other characters were on the boat with him. He gave thanks to God, and then he gave them to eat. We ought to be thankful for God that he is the provider of all things. Let's move somewhat quickly. Turn to 1 Corinthians, and I want to try to highlight a few more things that you and I should be thankful for. And you can continue the list after you leave here, because it is an endless list, is it not? As long as we are alive, that list of things for which we should be thankful continues to grow. Every minute that we're alive, some of you don't believe that, so I'm going to say it again. Every minute that we are alive, that list of things for which we are to be thankful continues to grow. Well, we've got another minute of life. We ought to be thankful for that. Oh, I know that we're looking forward to going on and being with the Lord. I know that too. But God has provided so many wonderful things for us to enjoy in this life. And he continues to be merciful to us and sustain our lives. And I think he does so for a reason. I think he does so for a reason. And people ask that question sometimes, you know. We get, especially as we get in an older age, we have a lot of disease and afflictions that wear our bodies down. And we get to the point, perhaps, that we can't even do anything for ourselves. And we ask that question. Why is God keeping me around? He has a reason. There's something more either for you to do or to be a witness to somebody else. And when I say that, I mean to be a blessing to someone else. You've all visited people in the hospitals and in the nursing homes and on their deathbeds. And you've come away blessed. You've come away better for it. So every minute that we're alive, that list of things for which to be thankful continues to grow. Here's one of the greatest blessings for which we ought to be thankful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul was thankful for this. Paul has been, he's been dealing some with the afflictions of the flesh, talking about the corruption of the flesh, talking about the mortality of this body. And his mind turns towards the resurrection. And he points us towards that day in which this corruption will put on incorruption. That day in which this mortal body will become an immortal body. And he says, when that happens, when this corruptible puts on incorruption, and when this mortal puts on immortality, he says, then here's a saying, here's something that will come to pass. Here's a saying, here's something that has been said in the past, but when that day comes, it'll be fulfilled. And that saying was, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know, when somebody dies, we think about death, it seems to be so final. And when we think about death, it's as though we think about the grave being victorious over life. No. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul says there's coming a day that corruption will put on incorruption and mortal will put on immortality. And then it will come to pass that death is swallowed up in victory. And Paul asks a couple of questions here. He says, O death, where is thy sting? You know, O grave, where is thy victory? You know, we should ask that question even now. We haven't made it to the resurrection day yet. That day is coming, but our faith and hope should be pointing us toward that day right now. So we can look at death and we can say, death, where is thy sting? Where is the sting of death? Grave, where is your victory? It doesn't exist. That's where it's at. It's been done away with. Christ has obtained the victory, and Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we ought to be thankful for. Above everything else, the Lord Jesus Christ obtained the victory over death, over hell, over the grave, and he has given us that victory. And Paul says, but thanks be unto God. Thanks be unto God for giving us the victory. Move on a little bit further. What else can we be thankful for? Here's something that especially applies to me. I'm going to borrow a couple of minutes from you just to be prepared for that, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, here's something that applies to me especially. But take this principle and apply it to your life. You ever feel like a failure? You ever feel like you've just done all you could do and there's just no success at all? You ever feel like you've done all you can do, you said all you could say, you tried everything you knew to try, and nothing come of it. Nothing come of it. Well, welcome to the world of the ministry. That's just the way it is sometimes. You do all you can do, and you can't make people do what they don't want to do. You wish you could sometimes, but now I don't want that power either because I'd mess it all up. But you do all you can do and you see no evidence that you had any success whatsoever. What does Paul say about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? He says in verse 14, and he's speaking about the ministry. He's speaking about the preaching of the gospel. And he says in verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. But he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. Well, Paul, what do you mean? What seems to be, from all outward appearances, a few failures along the way. I mean, you've got people chasing after you, wanting to kill you, wanting to stone you to death, wanting to do all kinds of things. You've made a lot of enemies along the way. What do you mean God always makes us to triumph in Christ? And when I read the next couple of verses there, I get the idea that Paul was simply thankful for the opportunity to preach the gospel. And you know what he did? He preached the gospel, and he left the rest up to God. He preached the gospel, he delivered the message, and he left the rest of it up to the Lord. Now, that's the attitude that I should have as the minister, but that's the principle that we all should abide by. You do all you can do. You can help all you can help. And you do it sincerely because you want to help. You do it out of love. You do all you can do, say all you can say, put forth all the effort you can, and then we just have to leave the rest up to the Lord, don't we? That's how it is. So many times. Isn't it better in His hands than in yours? Isn't that where we need to leave it? In the Lord's hands? We do what we're to do, and somebody has said that we're called not to be successful, but to be faithful. Well, I want to add a little bit twist to that. We are called to be successful, and we are successful when we take advantage of the opportunity that God has given us. That is our success. And I think that's what Paul is talking about. Opportunity comes your way. If you miss out on that opportunity, if you ignore that opportunity, then yes, we failed. I have failed. But when I see that opportunity and I walk through that door and I take advantage of that opportunity and I do all that I can do or all that I know to do, God is pleased with that. God is pleased with it, and we leave the results in His hands. That's one of the things. But so we can be thankful. We should be thankful. That's kind of got off on a tangent here. We should be thankful just for the opportunity. The opportunity to minister, the opportunity to serve. That's what we're to be thankful for. Because ultimately, having that opportunity, what does it do? It glorifies the Lord. And ultimately, that's why we're here, isn't it? Turn over to the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes. Now, this is in the middle of a big context here, but he's still talking about ministering. He's still talking about the ministry in particular. And he says, all things are for your sakes. What he's talking about is all things that God gives, all things that God provides, all the things that God does for you. And he's specifically talking about the things that Paul has been doing. He's talking about the things that I've been doing on your behalf. It's for your sake. All of these things that have happened to me, Paul says, I've been doing it, I've been suffering these things, I've been enduring these things for your sakes. Is that a principle that you can embrace in your life? Are you willing to sacrifice yourself? Are you willing to say, God, I'm thankful for this opportunity, and I'm ready to sacrifice and work and labor and do whatever you call on me to do, and then I'll leave the results in your hands. I'm just thankful for the opportunity. Is that a principle that we all should embrace? Yes, it is. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many. The more thankful we are, what did you say? May redound, I like that word, redound to the glory of God. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. Ultimately, that's what it's all about. The opportunities that you have, whether they seem successful in the eyes of the world or not, whether you think that you've been a success or not, well, when we take the opportunity to minister and to serve, and that involves oftentimes sacrifice, that involves a lot of labor, that involves a lot of times some long-term commitment to those who are in need, ultimately, regardless of the result, the main result is it's glory to God. It redounds to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's why God has given us this life, to bring glory to Him. It glorifies God. Turn to chapter 9. It glorifies God when we do give of ourselves. Bear with me for a minute, two or three minutes. It glorifies God when we give of ourselves. Chapter 9, Paul is writing about giving. Giving to those that are in need. Okay? Verse 13 tells us that as we exercise in that gift, and he calls it a gift, being able to give to others, he says that's a grace, that's a gift. While we exercise ourselves in that gift and we take advantage of that opportunity to give to others, he says, it is also abundant, also by many thanksgivings unto God. Verse 13 says that others will glorify God. What are we more concerned about? The outward appearance of success in the eyes of the world, or glorifying God? What are we more concerned about? I have to admit, I really like to see that outward appearance of success. I mean, you know, it looks good and all, but that's not what it's all about. Ultimately, it's about glorifying God. And we ought to be thankful, and that's what Paul is talking about, being thankful for the opportunity to give and to serve and to minister to those around us. Paul said the same thing in the book of Philippians. We'll turn there very quickly in Philippians chapter 4. Fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul says this. He says to these Philippians, you know, you were the only ones that communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. When I was over there in Macedonia, you were the only ones that communicated with me, that supplied my needs, supplied my what I needed. And you did it more than once. And he says, I thank God for that. I thank God for that. He says, not because I desire a gift. He says, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, he refers to that giving, and I'm not telling you this so you give to me, but I'm telling you the principle of giving. Giving is a sacrifice, and Paul says it's a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And Paul was thankful for that. Paul was thanking God that those people took advantage of the opportunity that they had to give whatever means they had, whatever opportunity they had. He was thankful for that opportunity. He was thankful that they took advantage of that opportunity. And even though sometimes we may not feel as though we can afford to make that sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice, and God says, Paul said it was a sacrifice, but he said it was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. But the promise is, Paul tells us in the very next verse, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was thankful that they took advantage of the opportunity, and even though it might have been a sacrifice on their part, he is assuring them that God will supply their needs. You know what my problem is? I don't always believe that. That's my problem. But I know it's so. I have experienced it, and I have God's word to assure me that it's true. Paul was thankful, and he expressed that thanksgiving in Colossians, that he could see the faith and obedience of those around him. Are you thankful when you see those who are seemingly doing well in their walk in the Lord, who are indeed being blessed? Are you thankful, or do you get just a little bit? Just being honest, we ought to be thankful. We ought to rejoice with them that rejoice. And say, praise God, amen, and more power to you. And it's okay to say, Lord, if you bless me in that way, along, I'll be grateful for it. But if not, I'll try to continue to be faithful. Ultimately, I like what Paul says here. 1 Thessalonians, the last chapter, verse 18. In everything, give thanks. How long is your list? I hope your list of things for which to be thankful has grown this morning. Or maybe things on that list that you've forgotten about have been renewed in your mind, in your heart. Paul says, in everything, give thanks. That's a tall order. In everything. He didn't say in every good situation. He didn't say in every good circumstance. He didn't say when things are going well. But he says in everything. In everything, give thanks. And he provides some very strong, he gives a very strong emphasis. He puts a very strong emphasis on this point. Listen, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God that we be thankful and that we give thanks in everything.